tree, but it was enough to slow me down. And if you ask my wife, she'll actually tell you that it made me a pathetic, whiny mess. Never forget to pray for your pastor's family. They have to endure the pastor. In all seriousness, though, as I was laying there this week, I thought about, well, how do I get in better shape? Because for some reason, the doctor would not re-sculpt my body to help me look like Ryan Reynolds. And so I figured I probably, once I heal up, have to do that on my own. By nature, I love to fix things. I love to tinker. I'm quite critical, but I love to be critical in sort of a solution, problem-solving way. And so I love to figure out, okay, how do I take something from good to great? How do I take something from 6 out of 10 to Ryan Reynolds? You know, that's what I love to think about. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Kyle. I'm the lead pastor here at Emmanuel. And as the lead pastor, a part of my role is actually to do just that. How do we take us from where we are to where we want to go and where we feel that God is calling us to go? And so over the next number of weeks, we're going to continue on in our fall series called In Abbotsford as It Is in Heaven. And through this series, we're looking at what is the vision that we came to as a church? Where do we feel that God is calling us? And so we're going to be looking through this sentence, which is our vision statement, which is to be a thriving church that cares for, equips, and multiplies passionate Jesus followers working to transform Abbotsford and our world. This morning, I want to focus specifically on that first part, to be a thriving church. What does it mean to be a thriving church? What does it mean to thrive? Well, if you look at the dictionary, you can quickly type it into Google, and this is what pops up. It says to grow or develop well or vigorously, to prosper or to flourish. And there's some other more minute details that as you expand, you can go on to. But basically, it says if you want to thrive, you want to be flourishing, you want to be prospering. So we want to fulfill that as part of our vision. We really want to be a growing and flourishing church. The question is, what does that look like and how do we get there? And so this morning we're going to be looking at an example of the early church in Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, it will be on the screen behind me. But if you were to walk through your Bible from front to back and just start reading, this is the first real depiction that we have of what church looked like for the followers of Jesus after his life, death, and resurrection. So if you go to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 is where we'll be specifically focusing. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As I said, this is sort of that first depiction we get. It sort of describes what it looks like. And lots of times nowadays what we do is we go, what should our church be? Well, we should be a New Testament church. We should be an Acts 2 church. And so a lot of times in church language we talk about this passage. But what goes on behind the scenes is a church that's existing in the midst of incredible opposition. I mean, in many instances, Christians at this time, when this were written, were being persecuted, they were being killed. Being called a follower of Jesus essentially hung a death warrant out for you. And the persecution came from all over the place. It didn't just come from the Roman authorities. At first, it actually started with the Jewish people. The people from where Jesus came and from where many of his followers and the apostles come from. And so they looked at these people and said, what do you mean you're the new people of God? And if you read the story of Paul, it actually talks where Paul becomes a believer later, but before he goes out and he persecutes and kills many people who were followers. But it slowly flourished beyond the Jews going after them to the Romans. On July 19th in 64 AD, there was an immense fire that took place in Rome. The city of Rome was broken down into 14 quarters, and this fire damaged all but four of those 14 quarters. And so the people, they looked to who to blame, and they ended up looking at Nero, who was their emperor. And they looked at Nero because Nero had this plan to redevelop the whole city. He wanted to craft these amazing, beautiful roadways with this grand architecture all built up around himself so that people would never forget the name of Nero. But Nero, as a crafty guy and having the political clout that he did, ended up shifting the blame onto the Jews and the Christians. And so they started being persecuted because they were just these troublemakers. They were seen as the worst of the worst. There's this guy, Tacitus, who was a Roman senator and historian. And in his writings, we actually get much of what we know about Roman culture at the time. And so he would write about it, and he said, you know what, I'm not a big fan of how we kill the Christians, but I don't have any sympathy for them. He's recorded as saying, Christus, from whom the name Christians had its origin, was executed by one of our own, Pontius Pilate, which we can read about in Scripture. And then he goes on to describe the followers of this guy, Christus. And he says, these followers, these Christians, are a class hated for their abominations. They're guilty of the hatred of the human race. And he made that against the Jews as well. But then he went on to say, those Christians, their religion is but a deadly superstition, and it's worthy of repression. We need to go after these people. So as an empire, the whole empire was against this group of people called the Christians. And so there was this rebellion against them, this violence, this repression, this opposition that stood in their way. And it was so fierce, so strong, that historians who study early Christian culture go, how did this group of people end up flourishing to have the faith that's the largest faith in the world now in 2017? It just doesn't make sense. Everything flew in their face. There's a guy from Yale University named Wayne A. Meeks. He's a professor there, and he specifically studies this. And as he looks at the church, he says, okay, let's pick apart why maybe this group of people flourished. And so he says, man, they had some great community. They bonded together really well. They had an ideology. They had a faith that really pushed and propelled them. It was exciting. In those days, only the highest level of philosophers and stuff could go and have their questions asked and answered in a way where they would get satisfactory answers. And these Christians, they were going and sharing everything. There were no secrets that weren't disclosed to the average Joe. And so, oh, that must be a part of what helped this group of Christians go. And as they examine all these different things that went into it, he ends by saying that the fact is that countless individual decisions were made that added up to a profound cultural change in the whole empire. He says, when we look at this thing, it's not just one group. It's actually the making up of a whole bunch of different individuals who made choices, who kind of flew in the face of this persecution, of this opposition. And because of them, this thing called Christianity went to go and flourish and take over. All of us want to thrive. Whether it's relationships, business, school, hobbies, or even us as a church, we want to thrive. We want to see growth and vibrancy. And the way we do that is by examining what's going on and looking at how we can make it better. So we want to go and we want to look, what choices can I make that will lead me to being in a place where I thrive and grow? One of my favorite examples of this is Steve Jobs. You might have heard this story before, but when the first iPod was developed by the engineers at Apple, they brought it to Steve. They were super proud. They went, look at this piece of tech. And Steve picks it up in his hands, and he was a very tactile guy, and he goes, nope, it's too heavy, it's too big. And the engineers go, no, that's as small as we're going to get it. Look at everything else that's out there. There's nothing that's smaller than this. And so he famously walks over to a fish tank in the room and throws the iPod in. And as the engineers sit there, they just watch the last breath, the little air bubbles trickle out of the iPod. And Steve Jobs says, those are air bubbles. That means there's space in there. Make it smaller. And with that, the team goes away and ended up coming back with what we have today. It was because of a small decision and small work that they were able to completely revolutionize the tech industry. I'm very proud of our church. I love to tell people where I work and the people that I get to serve alongside of. At the carnival last week, it was so much fun to just look around and see everyone serving and seeing people just engage with our community. I just absolutely loved it, and I was blown away by how good God was. I mean, we're talking about 300 people who live in this community, most of whom who have never heard of Jesus, most of whom who have never stepped foot in a door, showed up and got to come and visit with us. But even as I saw that, I went, man, there's more we can do to keep pursuing after what God wants. In Canada, we don't face persecution the same way that the early church did. We live in a society where we're not going to get killed, but certainly people are unimpressed by us Christians. That's probably the best way to say it, right? Like, we know that people look at us as the church and they go, not so much. I don't really like that group of bigots or rude people or boring people who just adhere to rules. You know, we're not looked on very favorably. And some of that we deserve. Some of it we don't. But whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. What matters is our response in the midst of this, just like the early church. As Dr. Meek said, it's about the individual decisions that we make that will really shape things. So I believe that we are wholly dependent on God as a church. Everything we do, as we talk about the kingdom coming in Abbotsford as it is in heaven, we believe fully that God does it all. God changes hearts, God changes lives, God does it all. But God also extends an invitation to us. He says, I want you to take a part. And so it's our choice. It's our decision daily, weekly, monthly, yearly to say, am I going to be a part of this? My guess is we all answer yes if we're followers of Jesus because we want to take part. We know what amazing things God has for us. So how do we do it? What does it look like? So first let's look at the why we do it, and then we'll look at the how we do it. Before Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, tells us of what the Christians did, he first tells us of how they get there. If you read through Acts 1 and chapter 2, you see this story where Luke tells us of Peter standing up in front of a crowd after a miraculous thing happens. We see that the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover, and there's this celebration called the Festival of Weeks, and suddenly people experience this thing that they call speaking in tongues. All these people from different nationalities and different languages are suddenly able to understand each other and hear what one another are sharing. And it's this amazing thing, and people go, what is this? Why is it happening? How do we become a part of this? And so Peter goes on to explain what it is. And then as he does that, he gives the good news of Jesus. He proclaims what we call the gospel. He explains to the people that there's God behind this and that they need him. They need him so much if they want to experience more and more of this, so they have to come. And so he says, you need to come for the forgiveness of your sins, that stuff that stands in the way of you and God. And when you accept Jesus, when you call on his name, you will experience this very thing, this Holy Spirit of God come and live within you. There's a promise. And he will fulfill it. And that rings true today. That rings true for every one of us. We are in desperate need of Jesus' love and forgiveness. But any one of us can have it. And when we call on Jesus, when we ask for him, he gives us his Holy Spirit to be with us, to empower us. We learn about that as we talked about last week in the Great Commission. Jesus says, I am going to be with you always when you go to do what I am calling you to do. But sometimes we lose that, don't we? I know I lose it all the time. In church, I'm often talking about, or others are often talking about, this Jesus and dying and forgiveness of our sins, and it becomes so mundane. But Peter, right before here, he says a famous line, which I think all of us should remember. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. I think there was a real emphasis on this word, you. You crucified him. Now, none of us were there that fateful day. None of us were there when Jesus was stripped and whipped and mocked and spit upon and ultimately nailed to a wooden beam. But Scripture tells us that he was there because every single one of us did that to him. We all have sin. We all have that stuff that stands between us and God, his perfect and good will. And it tells us that it was because of that that Jesus shows up on the scene. It was because of this stuff, even before we ever put it out there, long before we ever lived, that Jesus said, I'm not going to stand for this. I'm coming to make things better. Our God is a God who wants to see people flourish, who wants to see people prosper and thrive. And he says, I will come and stand in the way. So if you'll just call on me, I'll make it happen. So it was in response to this, we see 3,000 people that day when Peter shared that, come to accept and follow Jesus. And then they go, how are we going to live this thing out? How are we going to do this? And that's what Luke is talking about here in verses 42 to 47. He says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying of the favor of all people. And then people were added to their number every single day. This church overcame the persecution and opposition by the will of God, and it grew to what is now the largest faith in the world. So let's look at what they did, because as I said, even though God does it, he invites us to be a part, and they were a part of it, and they did four things. The first is they devoted themselves to teaching. The second is they spent time together eating and praying. The third is they gave sacrificially. And the fourth is they expressed their gratitude and praise to God. So the first thing we read is they devote themselves to that teaching. They did this in order to learn more about Jesus. Jesus has died. He's risen again. He's gone to heaven. And so they say, man, we need to learn more about what he had to say. For those who weren't around Jesus when he was right here on earth, they say, those of you, these guys, you apostles, you guys who knew Jesus, who walked with him, who talked with him, tell us what we need to know. And they gathered around and they learned about what Jesus had to say. And these guys did it because in the Great Commission, Jesus said to his apostles, he said, go out and share them everything that I have taught you and commanded you. And so they go, okay, we're going to do that. And they go out and they start engaging and they start learning. And now we have much of that recorded in the New Testament. But these people, they gathered together, much like we do today. And the purpose was really just instruction. It's similar to what we do here on a Sunday morning, sharing things that hopefully will encourage us and help us in our walk with Jesus. When we talk about being a thriving church, we want to see growth. The growth comes in all sorts of shapes and forms. We want to see personal growth. One of our values here as a church is changing lives. We believe that God wants to transform us, making us more like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why one of our measures here at a church is personal life transformation. Because I believe as we grow in our understanding of who Jesus was, what he taught, how we are to live it out, that it doesn't just become this head knowledge, but it actually transforms us. It makes us a changed person. It makes us a better person. It draws us closer to God, and it allows us to prosper and to flourish. That's the growth we're seeking. We're also seeking growth in terms of numbers. I know sometimes when we say that, it puts a bad taste in people's mouths. Oh, it's all about numbers. The church is always about numbers. But the reality is, healthy things grow. You never look at a dying plant and are like, wow, that's really healthy. You know, we prune, we do things to plants to help see them grow. And I believe that we need to see ourselves grow numerically. But we don't want to just see growth from people from other churches. We welcome people because we're hoping that they see what we're doing and want to take a part. But what we really want to see is growth from new people coming to know Jesus. When healthy things grow, it produces fruit. What's the purpose of fruit? It's not really for us to eat. It is sometimes. But the purpose of fruit on a plant is to be the seed carrier, that thing that goes out and reproduces more healthy things. So if we are healthy, we're going to grow fruit, we're going to share our seeds, and that's going to create in people new life, which we hope is people coming to know and follow the person of Jesus. So we want to see growth, and that's where we want to see the majority of our growth. The second thing that the early church did together was they ate and they prayed. Luke uses the expression of fellowship, which really means to share something. Culturally, what they did is they would gather around a table and someone would take a loaf of bread and they would break it and then they would give thanks to God for what they had. And so that's what they would do. They would take it, they would break it, and then they would spend time encouraging one another, building each other up. If you can imagine having lived in this place where you signed a death warrant by choosing to follow Jesus, imagine how much encouragement you would need. You would need a lot. It's a life or death thing, quite literally, to need that encouragement, to need that community, to need that sense of people around you who are with you. While we might not be experiencing that same level of persecution, most of us deal with the difficulty of sharing who Jesus is with other people. Whether we're mocked for our belief or looked in confusion and people just go, huh? What are you talking about? Why do you do that thing you do? We all carry with us a deep-seated anxiety, or at least most of us do. And if we're really honest, a lot of us are just afraid of being called a bigot. So what do we need to do? We need to do what the early church did, and we need to gather together. That's why we're so adamant about meeting together each week. We don't want to just meet together on Sunday, but we want to meet together in community groups. The purpose of those community groups is to gather around with one another, to share, to inspire, to learn, and then to go out. We've set a goal that as a church, we want to see 65% of people in community groups. We want it to be higher, but we're being a little realistic. But we still have a long way to go. The reality is most of us aren't in community groups. Dennis would be able to correct me on the number, but we're somewhere in the high 30, around 37% or something, of people in community groups. You need to be in a community group. It's a case of life or death. Maybe not physical death, but the emotional, the spiritual toll that it takes to be a Christian in our world needs encouragement. It needs promotion. It needs prayer. It needs community. So you need to be in one. I felt really convicted of that. When I started, I started talking as we had the vision that we believe in community groups. We need to do this. And I wasn't in one when I joined the church. So now we're starting one. Because we feel called to be a part of this. It is so important. The next thing the church did was they gave sacrificially. In verse 44 and 45, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. For some of us in the church, this isn't a problem. We have some people who are amazingly generous givers, but the reality is that the majority of people in this church don't give. Or you give a token amount. And that's true of any church, but it's true here at Emmanuel. Now, I have no idea who gives or how much you give or anything like that unless you've shared that with me. But I do need to say that unless we step up as a church, we're never going to be a thriving church. I know there's a lot of people, you get uncomfortable when we talk about money. The church, money this, money that. But the reality is we can't do what we do without money. Things have a cost. And our desire over the next few years is to see us add more community projects where we reach out and actually meet the needs of our community. It's one of our goals is to set up 5 ongoing neighborhood service projects to serve our community. We hope to see more stuff like the carnival that we just had. Because we want to be an inviting group of people. We want to see a group of people who bring people in. Our hope is to continue to do that, but there's a cost. There's supplies, there's staffing, there's foods, there's a whole host of costs that go into these things, and they need to be covered somehow. A great example was that carnival last weekend. There's a few pictures up there. It is amazing. When you get a look at the photos, which we have some of and we'll share shortly, you get to see around 300 people, neighbors there. You know that they didn't just show up. There was actually someone who had the gospel shared with them. We had opportunity for one of the staff where Dennis got to meet with somebody who had questions, and they were asking intense questions about why is there evil in the world and how do we believe in Jesus and all this type of stuff. And Dennis got to share with them the truth. That's huge. That makes every dollar of a carnival worth it. But beyond that, we got to answer the questions when people said, well, what's the catch? What are you raising money for? And we said, we aren't. There's not a single dollar that we're taking from anyone from the community. And they went, why would you do that? Well, here's why. And we got to share with them that we wanted to love the community and why we wanted to love the community. So I would ask you, you know, we had this carnival. It was $3,500, which really isn't a lot for what we had impact for. And as we've gone through, we've come back and we are short $996. Now, we have some people in this church who are incredibly generous who said, if we can't cover the cost, I want to cover the cost. But I'm putting this out there to everyone as an invitation for you to give, because we want to do more of that. We want to do that and so much more. And so if you'd be willing, I would ask you to give. And we're hoping to cover the cost of our carnival. But any dollar that exceeds that, what we want to do is take that money at the end of the year if we have a surplus and put it towards more. So we're going to meet we're hoping is that we don't just meet our budget as a church, but that we overflow. Not because we're still a not-for-profit. We're not going to, you know, invest that, and the board's not going to become millionaires based off church money, but because we want to be able to host more things. We want to be able to not just host things, but go out into community and do things. We want to see Abbotsford transformed. We want to see people go beyond Abbotsford and serve as missionaries and go serve our world, and we want to be able to support those who do that, and so we need the finances to be able to do it. If you're the visitor, there is no obligation to give. If you're an attender who just comes and this is your regular place, I would encourage you to give. And if you're a member, you signed up to give. It's true. Because we believe so highly in what we are doing here as a church. And I promise you that every single dollar matters. If you have $10,000 to give, great, we will use it. If you have only a dollar to give or just cents to give, we will use it. Jesus even commended a woman who put two small coins in. And he said, look at that woman above anyone else because she gave sacrificially. We want to give sacrificially. And our promise, my promise to you on behalf of our leadership team, is we are going to leverage every single dollar to bring the most impact that we can in the name of Jesus, because that is what we are all about. We are all about seeing the kingdom of God come to Abbotsford and our world as it is in heaven. And lastly, Luke tells us of the last thing that they always did. They got together regularly just to praise God. That's something that a thriving church does. It has a grateful attitude, a heart of just being blown away by who God is, and they turn everything back to praise. And what an honor and privilege it is that we get to be part of a faith, that we get to be followers of a God who cares, who wants to hear from us, who wants to engage with us, that gets blessed, that he actually likes that we honor and praise him. So it's our obligation to do it. In Psalm 118, verse 29, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. And Psalm 103, verse 1 to 5 says, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with the love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. I believe that we honor God with our praise and that God honors us when we praise him. I want us to be a church. I think as a thriving church, we will never forget the good things that God has done. As our church, I want us to never, never, never forget the good things that God has done. If we grow as a church, if we have the ability to impact Abbotsford and our world, and we see those numbers flourish, it's never going to be because of one person. It's going to be because of one good God who does it all, because he provides us those good things. And that's what we want to see. That's what we want to celebrate, a great God. So as a thriving church, let us be known as a group of individuals who are community together, who love and care and support one another, who live generously by giving, by serving, by reaching out, by going out to Abbotsford and around the world. And let us be known as a group of people who always turn everything back to God in praise. And when we do that, we will be a thriving church. And we will see the kingdom of God here in Abbotsford as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you for all the good things that you provide for us. God, you are such a good God. God, you are such a loving God. God, it blows me away that you want us to be a part, even though you don't need us to be a part. God, help us to be a thriving church. Help us to be convicted, to be in community. Let us be dedicated to one another so that we can support and encourage each other, so that church isn't just church, but it's actually a springboard to launch us out into your world. God, let us see your kingdom come in Abbotsford as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come in our world as it is in heaven. God, as we turn back to praise, would you be honored? Would the glory be all about you? We thank you. We love you. God, you are so good. So we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.